Good morning and welcome to our Friday morning chapel. Please join me in the responsive reading of select verses of Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. Our scripture reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. Our Lord here is at a dinner at a Pharisee's house. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been invited to, let's say, a wedding, and especially are looking forward to going to the meal, the wedding banquet, there's always that interesting time as you walk into the hall, and maybe there's a table or a sign out that shows where you're going to be seated and who's going to be at the table with you, and what the meal's maybe going to be like. Could be you forgot what the menu is going to be like already. I know I often do. And so it's kind of an exciting time to get ready for this wonderful meal. Jesus uses the imagery of a great supper, a feast that people are being invited to. And he uses this as a picture of the invitation to come to heaven through the work of Christ. And Jesus himself is the one that has paid for this feast, you might say, for us to be able to come to heaven someday. So he very wonderfully uses the imagery of that to show the gospel invitation that goes out into the world. And one of the things that we notice right away is how many people there are who hear this invitation, but they have better things going on in their life. There's more important stuff in their life. And that shows me something about my own sinful heart. It's easy for me, even as a Christian, to kind of forget about the significance and importance of being brought to Christ and the gospel. And we can start to think of all these mundane things we have to do in life as sort of being more important. And if you look at the excuses that Jesus gives in the text here, these aren't big grandiose things. These are very regular, common, mundane, everything, daily things that happen. People having their jobs, their employment, getting married, okay, caring for property, all things that God has positive things to say about in the life of a believer, okay? And yet, it's also easy to see how just the routine, mundane things of life. And if you're in college, you're thinking about all the stuff you got to get ahead to do and your future and planning for that and how your education is getting you ready to get a job and stuff. It's very easy to let things, even for Christians, to start to make us forget about the significance of the invitation to the gospel and to Christ. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day are a kind of a good example of that. They were saturated with the things of God all around them. They had the Bible, they had prophets that had been sent to them, they had the priests, they had the temple worship. They had stuff that just permeated their society and culture that had to do with this faith. And yet, when Christ arrives on the scene, how few actually come and realize the wonderful gifts he is coming to bring, the joy of going to heaven through him. So the Jews of Jesus' day kind of provide us with a little indication of our own. We are now the people who have the things of God around us, all around us, especially here on this campus. We have instructors and we have classes that we go through to learn the gospel and things. And we have chapel every day. Our United States, we just have Christianity. You can hardly throw a rock downtown without hitting a church. There's people all around that are professing Christ and things, and yet it's still tempting for us to kind of, yeah, it's important, but maybe not so important. There's a lesson here that Jesus teaches us. It's a pretty sharp one, that if we do start to push away the invitation of the gospel, the inviting call of the gospel, that it will finally be rescinded. He says, "I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." When it's been rejected and pushed away and dropped down on the level of importance over and over again, there's a time when God may finally just say, "That's the last time I'm going to give out this invitation." So there's a warning for us here. But the invitation itself is a beautiful one to this feast that God has prepared. "Come, for all things are now ready." Notice that the feast is all set. It's all paid for. It's all been taken care of. It's not like you have to come and work to get something done here. God, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, has already, by the blood of Christ, made the full payment for this wonderful feast of salvation. It's all done for you. Some people, some churches even, try to give you the impression there's still something you have to do. Christ has done part of it, but now it's up to you to do a certain amount, and that puts fear into people's hearts. That's not the way God comes to us. The gospel is, it's complete and full. You have already been justified before God. You have peace with God. You don't have to earn something. The meal's all paid for. It's all done. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," that means it's finished. It doesn't mean there's still something yet for you to do. So this is the beautiful invitation that God invites you to come to Christ, because he's taken care of everything. Your seat at heaven's table has been, think of it, your seat at heaven's table has been already paid for by the blood of God. That's amazing. That's how much he wants you to be at this feast. And so when he calls and invites us through sinful mouths like mine and through the preaching of his word and all of this, that's the beautiful invitation that he gives to come and be part of this wonderful feast. So God's heart has turned to the Gentile world. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." So God now turns his servants loose on the Gentile world. They were always welcome. They're always invited. We can see examples in the Old Testament of people who weren't Jewish that were believers. But now the servants will be boldly sent out to seek them and to bring them in. And this invitation from God that goes out through the gospel has urgency to it. I just love this passage when God says, or when the servants are told, "Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Compel them to come in. It's a Greek word that means to forcefully invite people. There's an urgency in this. It's an absolutely necessary thing. You got to come to this, in other words. And it's interesting that God, throughout Scripture, we see that God uses the servants who have already benefited now by being called to this banquet. He uses those very ones who know how wonderful it is to now be the ones to do more compelling and more calling. Think about it. The woman at the well, when she learns about Jesus who has come to give her the water of life, what does she do? She goes back to town. "You got to come out and see this guy." She automatically, he doesn't tell her to do that, by the way. She just automatically wants to go and have other people come. The jailer at Philippi, he's about ready to kill himself. He's called to faith in Christ. He learns the gospel just through the simple invitation, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What does he do? The next verse, he takes him to his house. Immediately, his entire household is baptized. He probably wasn't told to do that. The gospel created that in him. He just, "I got to do this. I got to make sure that other people, especially my family, knows about this." Think of the little Jewish slave girl in the care of Naaman, the Syrian ruler who got leprosy in that Old Testament story. She just has to come and say, even though this guy is a master over her and she's a slave girl, she wants him to go and meet the prophet so that he can learn about God's care. My father used to be a pastor of a church up in Grand Forks, Minnesota, and there was a woman who always sat in the back pew. She was a single mom. Her husband had left her, and she didn't have much money, but she frequently had other people in church with her. And one day my dad talked to her, and he said, I notice you often have other people sitting with you in church, usually another woman. And he said, who are these? And she said, "I meet them at the laundromat." That was her mission field. That was where she did her compelling and invited people to come. I want to tell you one more incident that to me really shows what the gospel does. So I was a pastor years ago up in Minneapolis. We had a school with our church. And there was a family that came to put their children into our school. And the they were required, they weren't members of our church, they were required to go through some classes to understand what we would be teaching the children about God and the things of God. And so the parents came to this. They had originally belonged to a church that taught them there were things they had to do to get themselves into heaven. And they had never really learned the gospel. Well, in the second class, we really studied the gospel, what Christ has done for us, that he's taken care of it all, paid for all of our sins. By faith in him, we have hope in heaven. What's interesting is I never yet had talked about evangelism. But they came up to me after that class and they said, "Can you help us teach our parents and our family members how to know this? Give us passages and things that we can use to bring to them." Now, we had never yet talked about evangelism, but the gospel itself creates evangelists, okay? The gospel creates evangelists. If you think about it, there aren't a whole lot of passages in the Bible that talk about evangelism. There are some. We've had them in chapel this week. But when the gospel goes out and goes into people's hearts and they realize how awesome it is and how wonderful it is, what Christ has done, it just stirs up in them a desire to have other people know this. The gospel creates its own evangelists. Now, you college students, I want you to think about the generation that you are a part of right now. Think about how lost and how empty many young people's lives are, some even on this campus. And think of all the earthly idols that people are invited to bow down to in this world today that are absolutely meaningless and on the day of judgment are going to be just trashed. I would encourage you, I would compel you to find some way to get involved in supporting this amazing invitation to the Feast of Salvation. Find some way to be supportive of this work. And here's the interesting thing. There's a joy that God brings back to you when you, in some way, shape, or form, are involved in that. You don't have to necessarily be a pastor or a teacher. That's great, too. But in whatever way that you get involved, this is not drudgery work. You'll find that people often find a joy. It's pretty rare to find a pastor or a Christian teacher that doesn't really love their work. So, who's going to be sitting next to you at the Feast of Salvation? What kind of conversations might you be having? Is it possibly going to be someone at your table that you played a part in inviting them to this same gracious feast of your Savior? Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for calling us into your kingdom of grace and giving us the knowledge of Christ. We look forward to the beautiful home in heaven you've given us through him. Stir up our hearts in true Christian faith and love toward our fellow man, and use us in some way in the confession of your name to bring the same wonderful invitation to others. We ask it all in our Lord's saving name. Amen.
her quickly when he calleth, here am I, send me, send me.
And now may the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Go in peace. Amen.